Praise the Lord, stage fright is real. I'm going to start by reading in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went to join himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came in and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed thy at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son has come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I was born into a Christian family. I was raised in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When I became a teenager, I started to let what other people thought affect my walk with the Lord, including the people in my youth group. We'd often get made fun of when we were touched by the Lord, and it made me bitter. Towards the church, and when I became an adult, I exploded. I became involved in drugs and alcohol, and it wasn't long before I was breaking every commandment in the Bible, nearly. It wasn't not long after that, I began moving drugs. I was the guy in the driver's seat with the hammer back and the safety off. I was responsible for making sure nobody died that I was with. We were moving way too many drugs. Meanwhile, I was logging. And a few of you are familiar with the woods, but we were in a lot of rough ground. And a lot of near death. I feel that the Lord was knocking all this time. I soon hit rock bottom. I was living in a 14-foot camper with nothing but a bed, drinking water out of a river, eating ramen, dry ramen. I couldn't even cook my food. I began to try to claw my way up from rock bottom. I used anger to survive many of these situations. It was a beginning of a long bad habit, still running from the Lord and surviving on anger. After a short time, I met the mother of my children. She became pregnant, and a year later, we were married. I refused to believe there was a God, and she refused to believe there was a Jesus. Looking back, I am truly regretful for the environment I brought my children into and was still struggling with addiction and was unfortunately still hooking in some of the roughest ground the St. Joe River had to offer. Often dodging rocks the size of car hoods and old growth trees sliding back more often than not. I was often plagued with nightmares and severe anxiety. Unfortunately, I chose to medicate with drugs and alcohol. Fortunately, for the sake of my very young children, I was able to pull myself away from the hardcore drugs. Looking back, I'm positive it was through the prayers of my parents and people in their church. Jeremiah 31, 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thy eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Now, to survive sketchy situations when I was younger, I used anger. That soon bled into marriage and parenthood, anytime I was in survival mode, really. That combined with alcohol made for a rough 20-some years. After some extenuating circumstances and wanting some stability for my children, we were divorced. I continued to try to fix everything on my own, to no avail. I was very alone and had plenty of time to think of the mess I had made of my life and the effect it had on my children. I decided to end it all. I was staying in logging camp 7 days a week, drinking way too much, and drowning myself with self-pity. I had the hammer back and was putting pressure on the trigger when God spoke to me He simply said, wait. I broke down and recommitted my life to him right there. I don't think it would have stuck, but God put someone in my life that brought me back to the church. I am forever grateful. I still struggle with alcohol for a while. Then Pastor talked about filling your heart with Jesus. I came forward and he anointed me with oil. I never think twice about having another drink. I have learned to forgive and I am excited to grow in the Lord every day. Far from perfect, but striving to do God's will each and every day. Forever thankful for his mercy and love. Jeremiah 24:7 says, and I will give them an heart to know me that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Remember, every unsaved person is someone's prodigal. In Romans 13:8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that love another hath fulfilled the law. Thank you.
Yeah. You may be seated. Praise God. Proverbs 27:3 says, though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. Isn't that amazing? Just a short little footnote of a story in Warsaw, Poland during World War II. The ravaged downtown part of Warsaw, only one skeletal structure remained in the city's main street. Think about that. The street was completely wiped out. And only one skeletal part of that city or that part of building remained. The badly damaged structure was the Polish headquarters of the British and Foreign Bible Society. Now that caught my attention when I realized that on the main street of Warsaw, the only building that was still standing after the bombs had cleared and all the debris was literally the Foreign Bible Society and the British Bible Society. And the words on its remaining wall there clearly legibly said this from the street, quote, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. Isn't that good? I don't know. You may think the guns are just firing and the enemy is attacking and things are going crazy in your life. But I'm here to remind you of what the scripture says, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's the God that is an eternal God, and he's a powerful God. Isn't that true? One more thought to you, and that is, I want to encourage you to consider making your hull, the hull of your life, make it stress-proof from collisions. Now, I don't know if you know this, and there's a lot of stories out there about the Titanic, but one of the things that has surfaced is that the builders of the Titanic should have been wise, but they weren't as wise as they should have been. I think they were listening to the reports that even God couldn't sink this ship. The luxury liner sank because of this, when contractors settled for cheap rivets and suffered from poor planning. Rivets are the glue that hold the steel plates together, facing a storage of quality bolts. So, in other words, what happened was when they put the cheap rivets in, they could not hold the strength of all the various parts of the steel. And when the Titanic hit the ice, they couldn't hold it together, and it just somewhat crushed and opened up, and that's when the water came crushing in. And I thought, you know, how amazing this, how sturdy the bolts really should have been, but you need to consider reinforcing your life with rivets that are truly godly rivets. Now, you may say, all right, Pastor, come on, what is a godly rivet? Well, you got this in your hand, hold it up. There's a rivet right there. And when you begin to hold that together against kind of the steel panels of life, man, there isn't anything that can keep you down. Nothing's going to sink. You're going to be victorious in life. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I do too. This might sound strange this morning also, but I'd like for you to have your Bibles in your lap. And on the back of your bulletin, there's a place where you can take some notes. So I'm going to give you a few notes here. I was, you don't have to write this down, but let me just give you the title of what I want to minister this morning. I want to talk about the importance of Bible prophecy. The importance of Bible prophecy. So let me say this up front. I know how some of you think. Pastor, I don't want to listen to Bible prophecy. Pastor, I'm scared to death of the book of Revelation. And throw in Daniel for good measure. I can't handle that at all. I don't want to listen at all to anything that somebody has to say about the end times. And I'm okay with that, but I want you to turn to the book of Revelation this morning. And for some of you, that's at the end, just before your concordance, okay? And if you've never had that open, go to chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It says in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is he that readeth. Say, readeth.
Readeth.
Well, that's pretty close to preaching. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. So let's look at verse 3 again. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. I've loved this. I go down to verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us, say loveth us, and washes us, say us, from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Did you know this in verse 7? Behold, he comes. How many believes he comes? He is going to come. Behold, he comes with clouds. And every eye will see him, and they that have pierced him, which is the Israeli people that have never believed, and the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. I believe verse 8 is true. I am Alpha and Omega. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
Well, see, you're already doing good because you're listening and reading and starting to understand a little bit of prophecy. And Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Praise God. Now, we're going to have a good service because my wife prayed. Anytime she prays, good things happen. If you ever see me call on her, you know that something's up and that I need a lot of help. So I call on my wife. She is right there to help me. I want to minister to you this morning on Bible prophecy. This week, it's not often that I'm in my car and I'm driving locally. I'm using my truck. And I was listening to, I don't know what station it was, something, 6:30 possibly. And I'm just kind of driving, and all of a sudden it's almost like, and my wife says when she sees me do things like this, Or she sees me looking out the window and I swerve back. She knows I'm gawking. It was almost like I was gawking. I had never heard what this person said before. And they said something on the radio to this effect. They said, you know, we can talk about the Middle East and war. We can talk about, you know, what's the Israeli and how that so many people in the world are turning against the Israelis. We can look at things like what's really going on in the Ukraine and going on in Russia. And is there anything going on then and going to take place when it comes to the EU? And they were saying, you know, the EU is a big deal. And what's going to happen and what's coming there. We know it is according to Daniel. But then they said this, and I haven't heard anybody say this lately, at least in modern prophecy. And they said, what you need to know is what I'm just now reading and picking up. And now I'm listening and I'm paying really close attention. But I am watching the road because I always watch the road. And I'm paying really close. And he said this. He said, and Germany is becoming the ultimate power and the economic power that's pushing and moving the EU. And then he said, fast forward just a little bit and go, and you'll notice that when you talk about Germany, you're talking about the leper with the spots. And I thought, wow, how interesting is that? Now, I don't know who this person was, but what they were saying is that we are living at another milestone in prophetic voice that we need to pay attention to, that possibly the most powerful nation that's going to rise up in the midst of the EU is going to be Germany after all that it's gone through since World War II. And if it is indeed the leper that the Bible speaks of, wow. And I'm trying to ask myself, how does the ten kings and the ten nations of Revelation and Daniel, how does that figure concerning Germany? Okay, with all of that said, and I know you're now going, oh, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I don't even understand how Germany fits. Neither do I. But I came away with this idea and this thought again. Listen. We have tendencies, I think, today to put Jesus kind of in a comeback sooner or later mode. And because he hasn't come back in a sooner or later mode in our lives, we just have a tendency to start moving our own self towards our own ideas of prophecy. And we start fitting these things into the cracks. And we're saying, yeah, I think that fits there. Oh, I like that guy. I really like. And now he's on TV and I'm going to listen to everything he says about prophecy. And I just want to tell you this. I love my brothers. I love those that are on podcasts and radio and TV. That's not my problem. But what I have a problem is this, is that there's sometimes a playground for fanatics, and no longer are there green pastures of prophecy for disciples to grow thereby. And I'm praying this morning that you hear my heart, because I am convinced of one thing. You and I cannot take it for granted that this world and the way we know it will be this way a year from today. You can't take it for granted that the things that are coming around and coming upon the face of the earth, that you can say, oh, okay, sirrah, it's okay, no big deal. I'm telling you this, Jesus will come again. And he will come not just once, but he will come twice, one for a catching away. And the second, he will come just a few moments or a year, several years after that. And he will come as the mighty King of kings and Lord of lords. And on his vesture, there will be dipped in blood. And there will be a name written on the side of that lead, who is captain of the Lord's host. And it will encourage all of us to know that he is the captain of the Lord's host. And that's it. And he will have begun at that point to finish all that he has started to do. And it is mighty. So church, what do we do with this? I know I've pastored since 1970. 1978 was my first pastorate. My first youth pastors were in the 74, 5, and 6 era, kind of in the Tucson area and various parts of Phoenix. I've heard it all.
And I know that churches don't want to talk sometimes this way because it brings a kind of a frustration. And it kind of brings this, we're lulled to sleep. We hear it all the time. Listen, whether you like it or not, our King is going to come again. And he's going to split the heavens. He's going to come in the clouds. And every eye is going to see him. I have struggled for years with this idea that, Lord, I don't want my theology to be in error. And so when I find somebody who has my theology, I listen for quite a while. But really the key to all of this is not to adhere to someone with your theology, but the key is to know this book and the prophetic word that comes from this book. Amen. Do you hear what I'm saying to you?
Yeah.
So I'd like to suggest to you as I start, I'm going to kind of fly through this morning. Prophecy is practical. Consider all the New Testament writers, listen to this, who testify to the fact that living with an anticipation of the Lord's return will motivate holy living. It will.
Yeah.
When you start thinking about the Lord's return, it will motivate holy living. You may feel like that's out the window. I don't need that to motivate me. That's fine. But it still motivates us when we consider how close we really are. This idea of the power of Germany rising up and being like the leopard and being in the EU and all the powers and how it flows in chapters 17, 18, 19 of Revelation. You know, I'm not really sure because I haven't studied to make sure that he was accurate in what he was saying. But what I am sure is when I got out of the car, in my heart, I realized I don't want to be duped. I don't want to be led down corridors of everybody's idea. I want to know the truth because it's in the truth that sets us free. And I need to know the truth of my Lord's coming. I need to know the truth of a man of sin that somehow is preparing, even as I speak, the spirit of darkness is preparing to bring a man of sin into this world to control the world. Moments like that, when I take a breath, you say amen. Very good. Very good class. I love what Paul said in Romans 13. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there. But make a note. Romans 13, 12 through 14. Paul said this. He said, "The night is far gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside all of the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not as in carousing and drunkenness or sexual promiscuity or sensuality or strife or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." He says, what he's trying to say is that the night has come and, well, let me read it again. The night is almost gone and the day is near. So we need to understand the difference between night and day. And the Lord's returning. I love what Peter had to say in his first letter, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. He said this, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment." Do you know when he stood on the day of Pentecost and preached? Literally on the day of Pentecost and preached. And there were 3,000 converts that day on the day of Pentecost. How many remember that in Acts 2? The Bible says in Acts 2 that it speaks in Acts 2 and says that this was the last days. Peter is saying that in the last days, saith God. The last days has been over 2,000 years in making. So I wonder where we are now. Is it possible that as the trumpet is beginning to prepare and God is preparing to have the trump of God begin to sound, is it possible that the air is already moving through the horn? It just hasn't hit the full strength of balance to begin to bring forth the sound. How close could we be? "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober of spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable one to another without complaining, as each one has received a spiritual gift. Employ it as serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, so that in all things God may glorify through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. 1 John 3, John says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when Jesus appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixes himself upon Jesus and purifies himself as he is pure. So I just think to myself, well, when I read something like this, that it doesn't appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. And this is how he will come. He will come in pureness. Therefore, we need to be pure. Right. Amen. Amen. Good. Very good, class. You're learning. I'd like to give you several things and reasons why Bible prophecy is so important this morning. I understand this. I used to be at communion time when I was a teenager, and I'd only been saved within the year or two. I used to feel like every time, I've told you this, I'd come into the church, I'd come in, and I'd see that the pastor had set the emblems out. And I thought to myself, oh my, I think that probably yesterday or Friday or Thursday I sinned somewhere, and I know I've sinned. Oh God, help me, now I've got to take communion, and nobody should take communion with sin in their heart. So I used to have to work through that. And I would sit through the song service, sit through the pastor talking a little bit, and sit through that, whatever. And finally, it's this time for communion. I would say, oh God, forgive me. I'm just telling you this. When I share what I'm going to tell you now in these areas, don't be afraid. Don't let it bother you. Because the Bible says that the preaching and the teaching of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Amen?
Amen? So I ask you to grab hold. Here we go. I want to talk to you about several of these reasons of why I think prophecy, Bible prophecy, is so important to a church like ours. Please, just make notes where you can. I have found that 1/4 to 1/3 of the Bible is prophetic in nature. In the Old Testament, this includes the Psalms, the major and minor prophets. It includes also passage of historical books. In the New Testament, did you know that the entire books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are prophetic, as well as Revelation, devoted to prophecy? They are major passages also in the New Testament that are very prophetic. There's Matthew 24, 1 Peter 3. To ignore the Bible in a prophetic sense is to basically, what we've done is we've relegated ourselves to say, I don't believe that all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching or reproof or correction or training in righteousness. So therefore, I have to come to this place that I really believe that all scripture is this, is profitable, inspired, it is for reproof and for correction in righteousness. Therefore, whether it's Old or New Testament, when I find these passages of Bible prophecy with wholeheartedness, I take and draw near to them and thank God for that. Amen? Amen? Second thing I want to tell you is the uniqueness of Bible prophecy in the Bible. Say uniqueness.
Uniqueness.
No other book in the world contains fulfilled prophecies. Now, if you don't believe that, you go and find another book and bring it to church next week. Now, what I mean by book is I'm not talking about Joe somebody who wrote a book and it's on the New York best-selling list. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about there is no other book in the entire world that contains fulfilled, say fulfilled. Fulfilled prophecies. This includes the sayings of Buddha, Confucius, the Quran, the Hindu Vedas, the Book of Mormon, and it certainly contains the writings of Nostradamus. You don't find anywhere in the world a book like this one, the Bible. When it comes to prophecy, don't look any further, because what you find in this book has been inspired of the Spirit, choosing to write through holy men who have written under his inspiration. Therefore, you know that when you read it, the quality, literally, and the uniqueness is certainly pleasing before God to give to his people. Amen? Yes. It certainly includes the ridiculous things of the other writers as well, but certainly these major headings. In contrast, the Bible contains hundreds of specific prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Did you know that? What I never thought when I was even, well, it was renewing to me as I was thinking about today. I think sometimes I'm just supposed to think of prophecies of maybe if it just totally had to do with Moses, or a prophecy that had to do with maybe David or something. But the Bible is full of accurate prophecies. Prophecies that have to do with cities and towns and nations and empires and political leaders, as well as different figures throughout all of history. That is amazing. And because when I go to the book of Daniel or the book of Jeremiah or Ezekiel or a minor prophet and I see a river that's been spoken or a town that's been spoken or this, I understand you can actually find out that that is a city that you and I know that was a city from the biblical days of Old or New Testament is now still a city, or it was a city that we know was there even in our generation. And I'm thinking, Lord, how amazing you are. Your word is so unique. You don't miss a thing. You don't miss a thing. I love this. Say, I love this.
I love this.
Say, I do too.
I do too.
Good, that's for you. For example, the prophecy in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, what a man. When you think about the prophet, he was a major prophet, and he wrote about a man named Cyrus. Have you ever heard of Cyrus? Cyrus, when you read about him, he would be one of those men that's amazing. In Isaiah 44:28, he wrote about Cyrus, and he said that what was going to happen is that there would be a Babylonian captivity, and then literally he wrote about Cyrus, and he wrote and he gave us the exact amount of years, and he told us the exact time in years. And people like look at Cyrus and they think, how could anyone have known that there would come a man in history whose name is Cyrus? And literally in 140 some years later, that he, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, that he would take and liberate the Jews. And he would give them the ability to go back to their homeland. And he, under Ezra, or under later Nehemiah possibly, they would be able to go back and rebuild the walls and reconstruct the sanctuary of the temple. And you're thinking, oh, that's no big deal. Oh, really? Prophesy for 142 years into the future. Tell me what's going to happen. Some of you won't be here. Third thing I'd like to tell you how inspired the Word of God is to give us these messages concerning Bible prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the great evidences I know of in the Bible, and it's inspired by the Word of God. Listen to me. I'll try to make this really simple. Isaiah prophesied that Babylon would fall to the Medes and Persians, Isaiah 13, and it did. Jeremiah predicted that the captivity of Babylon and the Jews would last only 70 years, Jeremiah 25, and it did. Amen. Daniel outlined in advance the precise order of four great Gentile empires, Daniel 2 and 7, and they literally came to pass. Amen?
Yeah.
Babylon, the Mede and Persian, Alexander, and ultimately Babylon itself, or Rome. It seems like God doesn't have any problem knowing what's going on in prophetic past or history. He knows. That gives me assurance this morning that I can serve the Lord and He is with me. I need assurance when I go home that God, even in the middle of the night, no matter what's going on in America, God is still our God. And when He lays it upon our hearts to know these things, we have got to be a people that are very faithful to believe that. Do you believe it? Jesus predicted the complete destruction of Jerusalem 40 years before it occurred. So at the age of about 32, 33, just prior to the crucifixion of our Lord, he prophesied and he said that he said that Jerusalem will be brought down, and if not one stone will be applied or stay upon another. And he said the entire city of Jerusalem will be destroyed. 40 years after Christ's resurrection, 40 years, a man, a powerful general by the name of Titus, a Roman, came in with his armies, and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Not one brick was laid upon another, and there were hundreds, perhaps thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of Jewish people that were killed because they would not believe and they would not ever remember the prophecy of Jesus. Lord, thank you that you have spoken to us. One thing I've noticed, number four, is the validation that the scripture gives concerning Jesus. The prophetic scriptures validate Jesus, who he was, and who he said he was. Namely, God in the flesh. The Bible contains more than 300 prophecies. Say 300. The Bible contains more than 300 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus. So you can imagine what the second coming looks like. But some of these are repetitive. There are actually 109 separate, distinct prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus. That tells us about all that he would go through, where he would be born. It tells us how that in the 22nd chapter, the writer of the 22nd chapter of the book of Psalms tells us that he will be punctured with nails in his hands and in his feet. And the writer of the Psalms 22 just happened to be David. This would be 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Jesus. I have a tendency to believe, even though there are some things I like to read and listen to in this life, I don't think there's anything like the Bible. Church, listen, you can't put it on the shelf and say every third Thursday of the month I'm going to do this. Can't do it. I think this has to be something that is so very real and fulfilling in our lives. Shane, I wasn't sure I was going to do this because I'm not really a mathematician, but can you pull that over here, and then when I'm done I'll have you pull it back so you can still see me. I'm afraid you'll go to sleep on me over there. Thank you. I've always got to find the one that's got the most juice. Now, there we go. 300 Old Testament passages concerning Jesus coming, his first coming. Of the 300, about 109 of them have not been duplicated. So that means in the concerning the Old Testament passage of Jesus, his coming, looking towards it coming, about 109, literally, of these passages refer to his coming. So I read this of a man. And I wrote it down because I had to make sure I got it right. His name is Peter Stoner. And Peter Stoner began to look of those 109 places that were not repeated in the Old Testament. He came to a place and he thought, I'm going to calculate the odds. And so he said to himself, he said, let me do this. And he began to calculate the odds. And so he said, if out of the 109 prophecies, if he takes just seven, out of the 109 prophecies that are applied to a particular person, and there he takes it and he says, I want this to be to where it applies to that person. So what he does, he takes and he says, I want seven out of the 109. And so I continue to read this. And he says, even if it's accidentally, he says, I believe this was fulfilled in the life of one person. So he says, one in 10. So he said, if I take one in 10 that Jesus fulfilled every prophecy that the Bible says. And this began to blow my thinking, because I couldn't do this much math when I was in high school. He said 1 in 10, literally the odds of these all being fulfilled, all 7 of these, was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And so what he's really trying to say is that Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament passages about him to the 17th power, 1 in 10. So I started looking at that, and I went something like this. I go, and then I started doing this. These are the odds. And I said, Lord, how amazing is that? Then if that's not enough, he said, let me tell you another set of odds. If you take the state of Texas, the entire state of Texas, the borders, and you take and you fill the entire state of Texas up to your knees with silver dollars, the entire state, how many would be interested in moving there? And he says, take the entire state and fill it up clear to your knees with silver dollars from one end of Texas to the other. Then he says, you take a plane, and you take this plane. I have no idea where it takes and flies out from, but it flies over Texas. And what has happened is they've taken a 50-cent piece, a silver dollar, and they put just a check mark or a 7 on it. And somewhere, as that plane flies over Texas, somewhere all of a sudden they open up a little door and they push it out. I have no idea where it fell, do you? I mean, it only fell on this many silver dollars in Texas. And it flies out and it falls to the ground. And then they bring in, all across Texas, they bring in bulldozers, heavy equipment. And heavy equipment operators begin to move the 50-cent or these dollar pieces all over the state. And they're moving them and making and going up and down and making mounds and pushing them all over. And then they take and they bring a guy in and they say, you're the one that gets to find the silver dollar. And so they put blindfolds on his eyes. And here he is blindfolded. And they say, we want you to go anywhere in Texas that you want to go, we want you to see if you can find the silver dollar. These are the odds of Jesus fulfilling everything that the Bible says that he did. I have no idea where he looked and pulled up that first silver dollar, but I'm sure it was not one with a black mark on it. You know, folks, I just got to tell you, Jesus is faithful, and his word is faithful. And you and I can take it to the bank that what the scripture says he has fulfilled, he has fulfilled. Amen? Amen. To the 17th power. Hey, would you move that for me, Shane? So I just want to say this to you about Jesus, is that there's no one that's ever been like him. Every aspect of the life of Jesus was prophesied, his place of birth, his nature, the quality of his ministry, the purpose of his life, and the agony of his death. And you consider the example of prophecy I just shared with you in Psalms 22, that the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. David wrote that 1,000 years before. Literally, that's exactly what took place. So when you and I look at the fulfillment and all the coincidences, nothing is a coincidence. Everything that the Bible said would take and be true has become true. If you go back 2,000 years and you question if Jesus really died on a cross, I want to tell you, stop questioning. I have no doubt that Jesus literally,
He came to this earth, was born as a child, an infant, to be able to be God and man simultaneously together. He rose and he walked, and between the ages of 30 and 33, he began to perform and live through personal ministry upon this planet. There wasn't anybody that had an accusation. No one could accuse him. There was no place that he sinned. There was no sin found in him. The only sin that came near is when he took your sin and mine, and he took it upon his body, and he hung upon the cross of Calvary. That's the only sin that he ever, ever bore, that you and I could be free of our sin and guilt. Praise God. Hallelujah. I like to say that also, that understanding the current events, the Bible contains detailed prophecies about end times, and we are living in them, and we can understand them. I hear a lot of people talk about the Middle East. I hear them talk about Gaza. I hear them talk about the Houthis. I hear them talking about the Abrahamic Accords. I hear them talk about, you know, what's going to happen here and what's going to happen here. All I can tell you is this, is that God's people is the children of Israel. And God put his name in the city of Jerusalem. And I say, woe is to those people who try to destroy the nation of Israel. So I need to kind of bring my thoughts to a conclusion. I suppose we could talk about a lot of different things, but I'd like to bring these to conclusion, if you would, please. Can you take your Bibles that you have in your lap, and would you prepare with me to just kind of finish the last areas? Because I'm convinced that God wants us to know that he is such a good God, such a faithful God. Can you go to the book of Amos, chapter 3? I'll give you a second to get there. Joel, if you find Joel, it's right next door to Amos. Obadiah, Joel, Micah. Take and give me a minute to find it, will you? Hurry, I'll let you find it. Amos, are you there? Listen to this. When you see our future and who's in control of our future, these are the things that you need to remember. You need to remember that in prophecy, that all we assume is that Jesus is going to come back again. You need to know that. Don't doubt it. And don't let the people that are gainsayers and people, whoever, say that he has fallen asleep. I believe that when the Father says, Son, it is time, it is time. Amen? Amen. I also want to tell you that he will take to us and to himself, that there we shall be forevermore when he comes again. I also want you to look now in Amos. This is in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 7. I think this is a powerful verse. Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. In other words, he's saying, surely I will do nothing until I have first revealed it to my servants, the prophets. May I tell you what I think? I think that as the Lord is preparing to even come, finishing up all that is going to be prepared for his people for all time and eternity, I'd like to suggest that the Lord, that the Father himself knows in his heart what's coming. And I believe that the body of Christ across the earth is going, we won't know the day or the hour, but I think we're going to sense that we are drawing closer than we've ever drawn before. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to draw men and women to Christ. It is not the day for ourselves to take and to consume lust upon our own wants. Today is the day because we sense it. I think the day could come literally that a church like ours will multiply into more and multiple services, even in a sanctuary like this, because people are beating at the door because they sense that something is moving and stirring their heart, and they need something like they've never known before. That answer is Jesus.
And when God says in Amos, he said, I read it again in verse 7, surely the Lord will do nothing but until he has revealed it, the secret thing, unto the servants, his prophets. Did you know that one of the fivefold ministry given to the church is the work and the office of a prophet? And I believe God will speak to his people. I really do. You know, so that's why sometimes when you are in this house and God is pressing you, he's pressing against your heart and your spirit, and you refuse it, and you're ready to get out so you can do your thing on a Sunday, and he keeps pressing, and he keeps pressing, and he says, draw near to me, and the altars are open, and he wants your presence, in his presence. I'm saying to you, don't deny that. Don't push it aside, because sometimes you need to come to this conclusion that God knows more than you know, and he knows what's our tomorrows, and he knows what's coming, and you know what? I don't know. Don't take this wrong. I don't mean it wrong. But some of us, we sit in here kind of bristle up like we think we know it all. I'm here to declare to you, we know nothing apart from the power of what God has in his heart and mind. It's time to know and to press on. You know what? This is a great crowd this morning. I've always thought how wonderful it would be when we could have everybody at the same service. That day is coming. I'm going to have Donna preach. I know you all come to hear her preach. I lost what I was saying. When I talk about my wife, I think about gorgeous. I mean, I tell all kinds of things I think about. I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy, please. 29:29. Look at this. I know we say this. What good can come out of Deuteronomy? Go there and find out. Deuteronomy 29:29. Oh my. Listen to how God says what he says. Are you there? Please keep this in mind. I'm convinced that when it all comes down, is that Jesus will come faithfully. He knows who are his. He will draw us together. The dead shall rise, and the live, the quick, will be caught up together with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that true?
That's true.
Isn't that going to be amazing? I mean, that is more incredible than, you know what, going to a Major League Baseball game on opening day. Isn't that more incredible?
Yeah,
I mean, honestly. And, you know, I kind of like to root for Boise State football. And I think I'd like to go see him play a little bit. That's nothing compared to what's going to be when the trump sounds and the dead shall rise. And we that are alive will be caught up together to join the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be. What does that mean? That means we will be with him forever.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Listen to Deuteronomy 29. Consider this. Excuse me. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us. Okay, stop there. Let's camp here for a minute. We were given originally like 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. You boil them down to at least 109 major prophecies that are not kind of doubled and tripled in Old Testament. And God is saying, I have given you at least 109 fabulous prophetic words that my son is going to come to the cross. He will lay his life down a ransom, and he will take and pick it up again, and he will be the savior of man. But I also know this, that Paul has said this, and Peter has said this, and the writers of the New Testament had told us. They said, what do you not know? What have you not ever seen? And they tell us that the Lord is going to come in the clouds, in the twinkling of an eye, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen to the rest of this passage, 29:29. I think it's fabulous. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. Wow. I say, Lord, thank you. Praise God. So, back to the spotted leper. He could be pretty right and accurate. I'm not putting this person down. But what I am telling you is this. You need full gospel, 100%, from Genesis to Revelation, rivets that are taking and holding you together. Because the day could come that we face the iceberg in the North Atlantic, and we don't need cheap rivets that all of a sudden, when it smashes up against the iceberg, the whole undercarriage of our ship goes out from under us. We need strong rivets of faith and confidence that when the Bible says that He is who He is, we believe it. And that He came literally and stepped out of eternity into time as the Son of God, we believe it. We need to believe with our whole heart that He's coming again. Amen?
Amen.
And so shall we ever be with Him. So fasten those kind of rivets to the whole of your life. And when it's all said and done, kind of like Warsaw, remember that? And they look down the streets of Warsaw and there's no buildings, there's no manufacturing places, there's no houses, but only one. And there was one still standing on the street, and that was the Bible Society building. Who's going to stand in the end? I'll tell you who's going to stand in the end. It's we who know our God and we follow His word.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. I'm glad when you come, listen to me. I'm glad when you do sometimes some things I say. But what I'm really excited is when you bring this word with you and you're determined to take it home with you and you're going to follow it. And sometimes you're going to have prophecy week and you're going to open your Bible up as hard as you can. It takes that much strength to get it to Daniel. And you're going to read Daniel this week. And a month later, you're going to open it again to the book of Revelation. Oh, I don't want to, but I will. Pastor, I don't understand all the beasts. And I don't understand all their claws and horns. What is that? Listen. The book of Revelation is truly the prophecy of Jesus. Yep. And it prophesies that He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He's over it all.
That's true.
Now, if you can understand it from cover to cover of Revelation, fantastic. If you don't, know that you're reading a book that has His name ascribed to Him, that He is the King of kings, Lord of lords, and He is the God of all prophecy. Hey, close your Bibles with me. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord, I think I'm probably like a lot of people here. Lord, I like to read. I like to listen. Lord, I make sure I get home at certain times so I can hear that podcast. But Lord, I'm praying that You'll help us all to realize that sometimes we are listening only to men and women. And Lord, what we need in our hearts more than anything in this hour is to understand the full, infallible Word of God. And it has prophesied to us so much truth in the Old Testament, and now it has confirmed it in the New, and if we dare to believe it by faith, it will come to pass. Father, I love You. Lord, I love this church and I love Your people. And Lord, I pray that we would not be puffed up or proud or arrogant because we think we know some prophetic things. But Lord, let us be people in a prophetic time, the end, that is willing to serve You and love people in this generation. Lord, I don't know anything greater, as Zach said earlier, nothing greater than taking the gospel outside to people. So I thank You, Lord. May that be our calling, and may we walk knowing and understanding all that You know. I love You.
These are things we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said together, amen.
Amen.
Amen.